let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Actually, we're going to go back to the same place we were last week, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, and we'll continue our lesson on prayer. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse 5, and if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. And this is what Jesus says, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, as we meditate on this scripture here this morning, Father, we want this scripture to be a learning experience for all of us in here today. We want to learn more about the truth, and as you have selected me to be your representative here to Beech Grove Christian Church, Lord, I need you to guide my words, that I say everything that you want me to say, and certainly not say the things that you don't want me to say. So, Father, inspire these words. May they be of you. Father, may I hide behind the cross, and may the truth be revealed to all of us here this morning. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're still talking about prayer. The last thing on the lineup of Acts 2:42 that the early church was doing. Again, I have to get back to Acts 2:47, which says this: when we do the basics right, the Lord will add to our numbers daily those who are being saved. A couple weeks ago, we established the fact of why we should pray. It's a matter of obedience. God's Word tells us we should pray. It says it in the epistles. Jesus tells us that we should pray. We also said this, that we pray because we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And He prayed, so we should pray also. Last week, we talked about the three P's, the population, the place, and the position or posture, the population. Should we pray by ourselves or should we pray with others? And we learned that both were very much acceptable. The place, where should we pray? Is there a place that's more acceptable than others? Should we pray in our room? But we learned a couple extremes. We could pray in the privacy of our room, or some people even prayed in the belly of a whale. So I guess the place really didn't make that much difference. The third P that we talked about was the posture, the position. Is there a certain position that I should be in when I'm praying? And we covered a lot of different positions, only concluding that any of them were also acceptable. Although I was kind of in favor personally of the raising holy hands, as it said in 1 Timothy. And then there's always the kneeling position. The raising holy hands was a position of surrender. Kneeling is a position of submission, which is always encouraging. Today, I wanted to talk about what to pray for. But I'm going to kind of reword that. Not what we pray for. Today, I'm going to talk about when we pray, what do we say? Not necessarily what we pray for, but when we pray, what do we say? And I'll even ask another question. Do we pray when we're not at church? Or is praying just a Sunday morning thing? I certainly hope that we all pray at other points in time other than on a Sunday morning. We live in a society, I was kind of touched on a little bit here this morning, in a microwave society. We want instant gratification. And we want instant gratification because the society that we live in today in America is all about me. It's a me society. It's what my needs, my wants, my desires, what's good for me, this is what you that needs to be satisfied. Let's satisfy me. And I have to ask the question, are our prayers also centered on me? So when we pray, what do we say? Do we instantly go to, Lord, here's what you need to do for me today? And I'm guilty just like anybody else of praying for me. I'll be honest with you. I pray for me. It's okay to pray for me. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for ourselves. We come up here on a Sunday morning, we hold hands, and we do this every Sunday. We pray a lot of times for ourselves. And there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that that is a wrong thing to do. So it is okay if we want to pray for ourselves. After all, in Philippians 4:6, it says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And certainly, sometimes my requests involve me. So it is okay to pray for ourselves. There are two parables that Jesus talks about, one in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, about a persistent widow. And in the parable, I'll just kind of give you the paraphrase version. This widow wants justice. And she keeps on going back to that judge. I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. Finally, the judge gives her what she wants. And the whole thing behind this parable is this. First of all, she wanted something for herself, which wasn't wrong. And the second part of the parable is this. When you keep on going back to God, He eventually gave her what she wanted. In this case, justice. Also, in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, Jesus tells us of a little story about a man who gets a visitor at midnight. And he doesn't have anything to set on the table before him. So he goes over to his neighbor and knocks on his neighbor's door. And he says, "Hey, give me some bread. I just had this visitor." And in so many words, the neighbor says, "Go home. I don't have anything for you. It's midnight. Go back to where you came from." But because the man had boldness and was persistent, the neighbor gave him all that he needed. There are two examples of people asking and having requests for yourself. And the Bible certainly teaches that. There's also going to be spontaneous moments when we will have to pray for ourselves. And this is probably a poor example, but I'll give you an example of something that happened to me. In the job that I work in McClung's, I work in the shipping department, and the UPS truck comes at 3:30. We cut off all orders at 3 o'clock so I can prepare and get all my paperwork ready. When a UPS guy comes at 3:30, I have to have all my orders ready for him. One day I got an order at about 10 minutes after 3, and it was a very large order. I had to have that order ready to ship out by 3:30. I prayed for myself. and the Lord answered that prayer, and I got the order done, and the customer was happy, and that's always a good thing. So there's always going to be those spontaneous moments that happen when we got to pray for ourselves. Oh my goodness, I'm in this situation, or something might happen, and I do understand that. So praying for ourselves is not wrong. But today what I want to talk about is this. I don't believe praying for ourselves is what Jesus wants to teach us about our priorities in praying. Our priorities in praying. What we're going to do this morning is look right back over this model prayer that He gives us, which most of us call the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to see what the priorities should be in our prayer life. Now, I will say this. Most of the time, when I prepare a sermon throughout the week and the Holy Spirit kind of guides me what to say, there's always something in there that I learn. But I'll be honest with you. This week, I learned a ton of things of how I should pray and getting my priorities straight in my prayer life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12 and look at the priorities, actually 9 through 13, and look at the priorities that Jesus gives us. Hey, when you pray, here's how you should pray. There's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus once again gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. And there's a little more information on that one. It actually says that a disciple came up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So Jesus, of course, being who he is always going to take an opportunity to teach people things that they want to know and certainly things that they should know. He's going to teach us how to pray, okay? If you want to learn how to pray, here's how you should pray. And the prayer that he gives in Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4 is very similar to what we have here. So what we're going to do is look at this as a priority in our prayer life. As a priority in our prayer life. That when we pray, that we start off this way and then get to the point where we pray for other things. So I'm going to start in verse 9, and we're going to kind of really take this thing and pull it apart and look at each one of these verses and see how they can become a priority of things that we should pray for. So, of course, what Jesus is going to do, I'm going to kind of give you a conclusion here before I get to the end. Jesus always keeps everything. We talked about this morning. Jesus will always keep everything on a spiritual level. If he wants to learn something about God, if he wants us to learn something about him, it's always going to be on a spiritual level, and then secondary will be a physical level. So this whole prayer is going to be on a spiritual level. So I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to start with verse number 9. He says this, "This then is how you should pray." And again, I'm reading out of an NIV translation. It says this, "Our Father in heaven, give me health, wealth, and prosperity." I see a lot of people shaking their heads. No, Phil has already recommended that I use a King James. I threw that in there because that is not what it says, does it? It certainly doesn't start off by saying, Lord, give me wealth, give me health, give me prosperity. It starts off on a spiritual level, and as we see in these verses 9 through 13, it remains on a spiritual level. But I can guarantee this, you turn on the TV on the Inspiration Channel pretty much any time, and you're going to see there's going to be the people on there who are going to be all about the health, wealth, and the prosperity. And we're going to get to that when I get into the sermon series on false teachings and things like that. Okay, let's get back to the point at hand. The point at hand says this, "Our Father in heaven." That's the very first part of that. In our bulletins, we're going to start filling in our first fill in the blank. Actually, there's actually three things that we can learn from this. Our Father in heaven is just four little words, but we have three blanks that we're going to fill in here. The prayer starts off with God. You notice that? If Jesus is going to teach us, here's the model way to pray, who does he start off with? God. Starts off with God. And I don't think it's coincidental that if we go back to Genesis 1:1, the Bible starts off with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If Jesus is going to teach us a model prayer, it's going to start off with God, our Father in heaven. Three things we do here. First thing is we affirm God's existence. We affirm his existence. We acknowledge the fact that he does exist. We would never be praying to him if we didn't say that God existed. There are people that believe that God does not exist. However, just because they believe it doesn't make it true, correct? We covered that about a year ago. Just because you believe something. But the Bible teaches us this. He says this, we affirm God's existence by saying, our Father in heaven. The second thing we affirm is this, that God is our Father. He's our spiritual Father, certainly not our earthly Father. He's our spiritual Father. In the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 8, around verse 44, Jesus says this. He's talking about his heavenly Father, but he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." We have a spiritual father, so to speak. It's either one or the other. There's no gray area here, folks. Either your father is the devil, and that's where we were when we were unbelievers, or once we become believers, we now have a spiritual father who is the God in heaven. So we affirm that God is our Father. The third thing we affirm, just by that little four words there, is this, that God is in heaven. Of course, I had the question asked me one time, "Mike, where is heaven?" Well, heaven is up. That's all I know. It's up. No matter where you go, it's up. Where it's at. And wherever that is, that's where God lives. I don't understand it, but that's what the Bible says. It's up. So, we affirm that God exists, we affirm God is our Father, and we affirm God is in heaven, wherever heaven is at. That's where He is at this present time. Again, I don't claim to have all the knowledge about heaven, where it exists, or is it here or there? I just know this. Every time in the Bible it says, I went up to heaven or looking up to heaven. It always says up. So where's heaven? It's up. It's good enough for me. Let's go to the next part of the verse. Hallowed be your name. We're still in verse 9 here. Hallowed be your name. Our fill in the blank would say this. We affirm God's holiness. Hallowed means holy. He is holy. And if we go back to a definition of holiness, holiness is, says this, set apart. God is certainly set apart. We have been set apart as brothers and sisters in Christ here. We have been set apart as Christians. But God is set apart. He is totally holy. He is totally sinless. He is without error. He is without imperfection. He is without spot. He is without blemish. He is perfectly holy. And I don't know if my finite brain can actually grasp such a concept, because we live in a world that is a sinful world. And so for me, Greg and I were actually talking about that this morning, that when we get to heaven, it's going to be a place that's sinless. And I don't know if I can comprehend a place that's sinless, because we're just so human, We just have these human qualities about us. But we affirm God's holiness. He is holy. There is nothing wrong with Him. There is no blemish. There is no spot. There is no sin. He is who He says He is. So we affirm God's holiness when we say, "Hallowed be Your name." The next part, let's go to verse 10. It says this, "Your kingdom come." How would we fill in the blank there? It's pretty self-explanatory. We affirm God will return, or Jesus will return at the second coming. He's already come once, what we call the first advent, when He came in the form of a child as the Savior for the world. And He's going to come back again for a second coming. When's this going to be? Well, the disciples asked Him that question, and He said, only the Father knows when that's going to happen. So don't try predicting that it's going to be next week or next year or 5 years from now, as some people have tried to do. I still remember I was in fifth grade when Jean Dixon, remember Jean Dixon? Jean Dixon, she was a prophetess of some sort. She kind of predicted Kennedy's assassination, and that's what gave her her fame and glory. Then she predicted, I remember I was in fifth grade, that the world would come to an end on a certain day, and it didn't happen, and here we are. So much for her credibility. And if she was in the Old Testament, she would have prophesied that. She would have been stoned, because that's what it said to do. But it says this, Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a second coming. He is going to come back. There's going to be a rapture. Christians will be removed and taken out of here, and then it'll be 7 years of tribulation. It's going to be tough times for those who are left. I hope you come on board. I'm on my way. I hope you're on your way too. And there will be a time when Jesus returns after that 7 years, set up his millennial kingdom. And that will be a sermon series for somewhere down the road. And we won't get into that. But as believers, we do believe this. He is coming back. And next time, he won't be so kind. The second part of verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With this, we affirm God's sovereignty. That's our fourth fill in the blank in our bulletins. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We affirm God's sovereignty. I can't say enough about God's sovereignty, not saying that I totally understand it, but I do understand this. I said it before a couple weeks ago, God can do what he wants, when he wants, to whomever he wants, for his own good pleasure, is what the Bible says. Because he can. He can do that. We affirm God's sovereignty by saying this, Lord, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. How many times in our prayer life do we say, God, have your way with me today? Well, we probably don't say that too often. We probably say, God, this is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what I want, and this is what I need. And remember, I got this coming up today. Or do we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have your way with me today, Lord. Oh my goodness. Who knows what he'll do with us? Whose hands would you rather be in? His or yours? Now, there's a question that's hopefully has a rhetorical answer, right? So, we acknowledge his sovereignty by saying that. Just a quick little story. I physically work in the old Genercom, the old GE building, which has now been pretty much taken over by Rio, the Rio Distribution Company, which is headed up by Rio Hatfield. Some of you might have heard his name before, and some of you might know of him, and I'm not here to judge him, but I am here to tell you this little story about him. One day I was walking outside the building and just walking during my break time, and I noticed a beautiful 1973 Buick Riviera sitting out there. Now, Richard, come on, a Buick Riviera, it's a beautiful car. Boattail, remember the boattails? Oh, it was a beautiful car. Found out later that Mr. Hatfield, Rio Hatfield, owns this thing. So I went up to him a little bit later on, and I asked Mr. Hatfield what he was going to do with the Buick Riviera that was sitting outside. And he said, no. He said, I don't know. He said, why do you want to buy it? And I said, no, sir, I want you to give it to me. And he kind of chuckled, and he said, why should I do that? And I said, because you can. He could. He's kind of sovereign over that automobile. Well, that was about a year ago, and it's still not in my driveway, so I guess that's not going to happen. But anyways, just a little tidbit on sovereignty. But anyways, the first four lines, verse 9, verse 10, Jesus says, okay, if you want to learn how to pray, keep your efforts and keep your prayer life on God. Know this. Know that he is your Father. Know that he is in heaven. Know that he does exist. Know that he is holy. Know that he is going to come back. And know that he is sovereign. Well, I'll just stop right there. Unless we actually repeat this in our prayer lives, I don't know if any of us cover that. I know I can just speak for myself. My prayers don't start off like this. But my prayers should start off like this, because that's how he tells us that we should pray. Now let's get into verse 11, 12, and 13. Now this gets a little more on the people level. Now in verse 11, this could be a little controversial here, and we'll give both sides to this. I said earlier that Jesus keeps everything on a spiritual level, but it does say this, give us today our daily bread. And Mike, didn't you say last week that God, we ask Him to provide us for our food and our clothing and our shelter? We can, I guess, look at that from a physical standpoint and say, Lord, provide us our basic necessities. But I'm going to look at it this morning from a spiritual standpoint. Give us today our daily bread. And again, we're right in this part in our Sunday school class. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. So if I was to compare Jesus when He says, I am the bread of life, to give us today our daily bread, I would fill in my next fill in the blank by saying this. We ask for the presence of Jesus in our lives daily. We want Jesus to be a part of our life. We want to walk like Jesus. We want to talk like Jesus. We want to be a reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives every day. So when we say, give us today our daily bread, we ask the Lord, Lord, make us be like Jesus today in everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we say. So looking at it from a spiritual point of view, we want to be like Jesus, and we're asking Him to be, we're asking that we can be like Him with that verse. Moving on, in verse 12 it says this, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, if we look at the parallel passage in Luke, it says trespasses, forgive us our trespasses, and that's and that's probably most of us are used to saying when we say the Lord's Prayer, we'll use the word trespasses. So we say, forgive us our trespasses as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us, is a very common way of putting it. And I kind of like those words instead of debts, to be honest with you. But if we were going to take that verse, our next fill in the blank would say this. We ask God that we be forgiven, which is F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N, and forgiving, F-O-R-G-I-V-I-N-G. We ask God that we be forgiven, forgiven of our trespasses, the things that we do, those blunders and things that we do on a day-to-day basis, those sins that we fall into, those traps. But we also ask this, that we can be forgiving, that when you trespass against me or I trespass against you, we can be forgiving towards each other. See, we want to be God's vessel. I heard that word being used this morning in Sunday school. God's vessel. We want things to flow through us. So we want forgiveness to flow through us. So if God is going to forgive me, I need to forgive you. If He forgives us, we need to forgive others. That's why He says in verse 14, which we didn't quite get there, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, your Father will not forgive your sins. And that doesn't mean we lose our salvation or do anything like that. It just says this, that if you want to be forgiven, if you want to feel like you have a clean slate, guess what, folks? Guess what we have to do? We have to forgive each other. Boy, that's a tough thing to do. And we've talked about this forgiveness issue, and we haven't got back there in quite a while, but I know what you're thinking. You don't know what that person done to me. You just don't know. You don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. You don't know what my life's been like. Blah, 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 blah. We ask God that we be forgiven so we can be forgiving to other people. Boy, when we get to that point, when we can learn and understand that one, there's a giant step in our Christian maturity process. We want to be vessels of that forgiveness. And then in verse 13, it says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this one's pretty straightforward. Our fill in the blank would say this. We ask God to deliver us from temptation and sin. Do we ask God to deliver us from temptation when we are tempted? Do we kind of say, you know, when we get those thoughts or you know, we want to yell at the boss or yell at our kids or whatever it is that we're going to do that displeases God, do we say, time out, you know, and we go sit in our little temptation timeout. Do we have temptation timeout? Where we sit and we say, all right, Lord, you know, if I keep on my own strength, this thing's going to get to the point where it's going to get pretty ugly in here. So we should ask God, don't ever get it to that point. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. We don't want Satan infiltrating our lives. Folks, let me tell you, when you're doing something right, the more you're going to pray, the more you're going to be Christ-like, the more Satan is going to be banging at your door. It's guaranteed. So if you ever think, you know what, boy, I had a week, Satan just beat me up. Praise the Lord, you're doing something right. But we need to pray that the evil one stays away from us, to deliver us from these temptations. And I think it's the 22nd chapter of Luke. Jesus says this to Peter. Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. He wants to sift us like wheat. Now, I don't know all these battles that are going on in the spiritual realm. And I guess it's a good thing that we don't see some of these battles that are going on, this battle of good versus evil. But I can assure you this. The devil wants to sift each and every one of us like wheat. The question is, do we pray ahead of time to be delivered from those temptations, to be delivered from that sin? You notice that these three verses are concerned about human spiritual needs. The first couple verses we talked about is how we give glory and we give praise to God. The second ones are, yeah, they're about our needs. They're about us, things that we need, but none of them are physical. We're saying this, give me Jesus, give me the presence of Jesus in my life every day. Allow me to be a forgiveness. Forgive me and allow me to forgive others. And then deliver me from the evil one. You notice none of the verses, if Jesus is going to give us a model prayer, that doesn't mean that he's not concerned about that. Again, this morning's message is about priorities. If we're going to pray, he doesn't want us go right to, Lord, this is going to be my day today. I got this big assignment. I got to get it out. He knows that. It says this. He knows that you know them before you ever ask him. He knows what our needs are. He's just saying this. When you go to pray, get your priorities straight. For the day. Gail and I were talking last week, and she said, are you going to talk about Acts? And I said, yeah, I'll probably bring that up. Acts, the letters A-C-T-S. And this is a good way to remember how to pray. Of course, we all remember the model prayer here, but the letters A-C-T-S, it's very easy to remember. If you've never heard this before, you might want to jot it down. A stands for adoration. We the praise and glory that he deserves. That should be the start of our prayers. We adore God, we praise God. C, contrition. We ask God for forgiveness. And that's also part of our spiritual life. T is thanksgiving. We give thanks to the Lord. You notice the first three, A, C, T, are all on a spiritual level. We praise the Lord, we ask the Lord for forgiveness, we thank the Lord, very similar to what Jesus has taught us here. And then, finally, we get to S, supplication. Supplication means this. Okay, Lord, I've got through the first three. I acknowledge who you are. This is what I need. This is what I need. And then I could pray for other people. I could pray for Phil. I could pray for you. I could pray for my wife. I could pray for my kids. I could pray for myself. But when the priorities of prayer come in, Jesus is saying this. You want to know how to put your priorities? Start with God. Keep it on a spiritual level. Get the foundation right to begin with, and then I'll give you all these other things. A little bit later on, and I'll just end with this, a little bit later on in that chapter, in chapter 6, starting with verse 31 through 33, I never realized how much the Lord's Prayer and these three verses tied in with each other until I was preparing for this message. In verse 31, it says this, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse number 33. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I think that pretty much sums up the Lord's Prayer right there. He's saying this, seek after the spiritual things, get your spiritual priorities in check, and then all these other things that you need, aware what you're going to drink, all care of. So those are our priorities in prayer. So I challenge each and every one of us this week, when we go to pray, wherever that is, whenever that is, how often that is, to start it off with the right priorities. Go to God first. Acknowledge Him. Talk about our spiritual needs first. And then go to God with your other physical needs and things like that. Who knows? Maybe you might not have any time to get to the physical things. Maybe you'll spend all your time with the spiritual needs and you'll never get to the point where you say, oh, yeah, I forgot to ask you. My car's broke. I need this or I need that. Those things are okay. They're okay. Just get our priorities straight. Let's go to God in prayer.